If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open them to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, you can take out the notes that have been provided for you in your bulletin. And let's pray together when you found out. Our Father and our God, we thank you that as we've sung today, that there is none like you. None like Jesus. Thank you that He is all we need, really. And thank you that this God that we serve portrayed before us what true contentment is when He laid down His life for us so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. So, Father, as we come to this Your Word this morning, we pray that we would come with hearts prepared to hear from You, O God, and to be transformed by Your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking this morning at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 23. We're going to finish out our study of the book of Philippians, having gone verse by verse through this great letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And what we've learned, the major truth, the major theme of this entire letter is summed up in that phrase, to live as Christ. I mean, that's what it's about. Paul can say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because to die is Jesus and to live is Jesus. It's all about Jesus, right? Life is all about Him. And that's what we want our lives to be about. Nothing other than Jesus. There's none but Him. And so we want to live that out. So what we've been trying to do is figure out what Paul means by this and what drives this man that can say that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because we want to figure that out so that we can say the same things about ourselves. We want to be a people that lives for Christ and that lives for Him abundantly. And so when we turn to this text this morning, the close of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, what we see is that Paul addresses this issue of contentment. And so the title of the message this morning is that Christ defines our contentment. He defines what it means to be content. So when you found that text, follow along with me as I read beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've received your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So Paul, in these verses, in this passage, to close this letter, addresses the issue of contentment. Now, I'm going to have to move this out of the way because this is one of my favorite spots to preach from right here. So, okay. I like to get right here on the edge where Miss Pat Alford is and preach. All right. My son, Weston, who is 1.5 years of age, he's a man of few words right now. He doesn't have a very large vocabulary, and that's okay. He's a little kid. Some of the words he can say, for instance, are ice. Now, how he picked up on that one, I don't know. I don't know if that's one of the first words the kids normally learn, but he can say ice. He's learned to say no. And he's learned to say more. And because he has such a limited vocabulary, he has to make good use of his words and use them for all sorts of things. And so more, for instance, can be used in all kinds of environments that normally we would not use the word more, maybe something different, right? And so, for instance, if he wants more milk, he says more. If he wants to go down the slide again, he'll go down it and be excited and say more. That means again, right? If he wants to watch a cartoon, he'll point to the TV and say more. And, you know, it's okay. It's understandable because he's working with only a few words, and so he has to make them go a long way. He has an excuse for that, right? Here's the thing, though. Many of us in here this morning, including the preacher, okay, many of us, though we know better, and don't have the same excuse that Weston does, often respond to certain situations and circumstances the same way Weston does. More. So, for instance, we don't get the raise at work this year. Our response? More. We do get the raise at work this year. Our response? More. We see our neighbor pull into their driveway in their new car, and our response is more, right? We look into our closet at our clothes, and we realize we haven't been shopping in a while, right? More. And then, you know, Apple comes out with the iPhone 4S, and all we've got is the iPhone 4. If you don't know, then good, right? You don't have to worry about that. And what's our response? More. And then we go on a mission trip, and we see people who only have Jesus, and it convicts us. And we come back determined that we're going to live a contented life and that we're not going to treasure our stuff. We're going to treasure Jesus alone. And it lasts for a few weeks. And then the excitement over all of that seems to fade away. Why? Because the power of more, right? More can come in and can choke our souls such that all the spiritual life that has been growing there is dead. More has the power to do that. And so we don't need to be controlled by the power of more. We need to learn the secret of contentment. And that's what Paul's talking about in this text, and it brings us to our main point that you can see in your notes. The main point of this passage of Scripture that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi is this, that to live for Christ, we must learn the secret of contentment. Okay, now Paul shares three secrets to contentment, but first he makes a statement about his contentment. Notice what he says again in verse 11 and 12. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need." Now, Paul is in prison, okay? If anybody's got needs, we're going to go ahead and say, Paul, you can have a few needs. We understand. But he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So, the statement here is, that Paul is making is that he has learned to be content in any situation. Specifically, Paul, what does that mean? Well, specifically, it means that whether I'm in abundance, you know, I haven't set my hope, I don't treasure my abundance, and so even if all of my abundance were suddenly taken away, I'd be content. If I'm in need and I'm in hunger, you know, he's experienced that before. What it means is I still am not treasuring that which I lack such that even if I do gain an abundance all of a sudden, it's not going to corrupt me because it's not what I treasure. You see, Paul could be content in any circumstance because his circumstance didn't determine his contentment. And so Paul understood what it meant to be content. And he really did experience both sets of things. He experienced abundance some, and he experienced need some. There were times, specifically in his relationship with the church of Philippi, Paul comes into the town, he finds some ladies down by the riverside, And he shares the gospel with them. The first convert there is a lady named Lydia who was a seller of purple fabrics, which meant she was wealthy. And she had a booming business. These things were very expensive, this fabric, and purple dye especially. And so she opened up, the scripture says, she opened up her home to Paul. So Paul knew what it was to live in Lydia's big old house, right, with soft towels, clean linens, an assortment of various different kinds of soap probably available for him. He knew what that was like. Paul also knew what it was like to sleep under a tree in an old sleeping bag. And what Paul is saying is, whichever one I'm in, I don't treasure the abundance and I'm not going to rise or fall on my lack of that abundance. I treasure Christ, therefore I can be content. So Paul is a content man. And hey, we want to be like that, right? We want to learn the secret of contentment. If you could bottle up contentment and sell it, You'd make a fortune, right? Because everybody's looking for more. And if you could let them be content, that's the secret. And so Paul is sharing with us some secrets about how to be content in this text, and we learn them here, beginning in verse 13. And the first one is this. The first secret of contentment that Paul shares with us is this. God is our strength. God is our strength. Look there with me at verse 13 again. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I know this verse is often taken out of context. Sometimes we forget that what Paul is talking about here is contentment. I mean, he's just gotten through saying in verse 12 that I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, Paul, when he says I can do all things through Christ, means in any circumstance, in every circumstance, in all circumstances. That's the all things. All circumstances, I trust Jesus, and I can be content because I treasure him and him alone. So I can be content in all things. Now notice what he says specifically of why he can be content in all things. I can do all things, he says, verse 13, through him who strengthens me. So one of the secrets to Paul's contentment is that he can do all things, he can endure all circumstances and be content in any of them because God is strengthening him. That word, it's interesting, that word for strengthens there, it's used, Paul uses it six times. Five out of those six times, he uses it in letters that he's writing from prison. That's significant because he's talking about how God strengthens him and uses this word most of the time while he's sitting there in prison. And God is his strength. What's more, most of the time when Paul uses this word for strengthen, it's always God who is doing the strengthening. God is strengthening him. For instance, in 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank him, that's God, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. I thank him who has given me strength because he's appointed me to this service. So here, as in our text, Philippians 4:13, God is the source of his strength. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, talking to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul knew what it meant to need the strength of God, and he was teaching young Timothy that he was going to need strength from God too. And how specifically in this verse was Paul saying he would derive strength from God? By remembering the grace he had received from God. In other words, remembering his salvation, remembering the grace and mercy he had been shown from God would give him strength to endure any circumstance that he faced and be content in the midst of all of them. Listen to one more, 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18. Paul says, at my first defense, this is before a judge, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord, here it is, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Same word Paul uses in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I was before, probably this is when he was before Caesar. I was before them, and none of you guys, nobody around, none of my Christian brothers and sisters came and stood by me. But then he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So even though no one was standing by Paul, he knew that the Lord was standing with him. And it was the Lord's presence with him, standing with him, side by side with him. If God is for us, who can be against us? It was the knowledge of that truth that let Paul be content in those circumstances. It reminds me, doesn't it, of you of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And Paul, it's similar to what Paul's saying in 2 Timothy there, 2 Timothy 4. I mean, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were told to fall down and worship this idol of gold that looked like King Nebuchadnezzar, and they wouldn't do it, and they were standing alone, just like Paul said he was, standing alone, no one else standing with them, or so Nebuchadnezzar thought, right? He throws them into the fiery furnace, and now there's not three of them, there's four of them. Why? Because the Lord was standing with them. The Lord was with them. And this knowledge gave them strength. So when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's recognizing that God is the one that gives him his strength to be content. This is the first secret of contentment. You know, I mentioned how often Philippians 4:13 is taken out of context, right? I mean, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, doesn't mean that God's going to make you run faster, jump higher, or make a good grade on a test you didn't study for, right? Amen? I mean, we've all used it that way, including myself, right? I used to have a friend that ran track, and he would, as he was running his track meet, he would quote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The thing is, what if the guy next to him running is also quoting that? Who's going to win? This is like, which came first? The chicken is like one of those things you can't figure out. It's a riddle, right? That's not what Paul is talking about, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, for instance, you high school students that are, any seniors in high school here? Seniors in high school? Juniors in high school? Okay, got a few. You're probably going to be taking your ACTs, SATs, and stuff like that soon. If you're horrible at math, then when you're in there taking the SAT or ACT, don't be quoting Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hoping that God will give you, will help you ace that math portion of your ACT or SAT. Here's what Philippians 4:13 means. It doesn't mean that God will help you do well in math if you don't study for math on your test. What it means is when you get back that F, God's going to help you endure and go on with your life regardless of the fact that you failed your exam. That's what Philippians 4:13 means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means I can endure any circumstance because ultimately my treasure is Jesus and He is with me and He will help me endure. That's what Philippians 4:13 means. So, first secret of contentment is knowing that God is our strength. He is with us. Even if we stand alone, He's with us. Even if Jesus said, don't fear man, for all they can do is destroy your body. Now, thanks for those comforting words, Jesus. That seems pretty significant to me. I don't want my body to be destroyed. But here's the thing. What Jesus knew is what Paul knew, that ultimately, even if it comes to the worst it could come to on earth, you've got the Lord. Fear God, who can cast both body and soul in hell, and if you repent toward Him, will grant you eternal life. He's with you. So we must realize that God is our strength. Second secret of contentment is this. We find it in verses 14 through 16. That is this. That the church is our help. The church is our help. So, hey, God is our strength, but secondly, the church is our help. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. Right after he says verse 13, which I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, he says in verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. In other words, even if you didn't share my trouble, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet, it was nice to be helped out by you and to have you share in my trouble. Right? It doesn't have to be an either or. God is our strength. And even if the church doesn't come through for us, God is our strength. And even if no one stands beside us, even if we're all alone, He's our strength. Yet, it's awfully nice to have the church as our help. That's what Paul is saying there. And then he says in verses 15 and 16, specifically how it is that this church in Philippi had helped Paul. Notice what it says. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So they helped him. They helped his needs. He specifically says they helped his needs. Well, Paul, I thought you said God would supply your needs. Well, yeah, God is his strength, but God used the church to help Paul, and that was kind of nice too. That's what Paul's saying. And actually what happened was if you trace out Paul's missionary journeys, Philippi was the first church he came to in Macedonia. He ministered there, helped plant the church there. The very next place he went to was Thessalonica. So he planted the church in Philippi, stayed there for a while until it got up and running. Then he goes on down to Thessalonica, which is the very next place, significant place that he goes to. And he says in verse 16 that even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So it didn't take long, did it, for the church in Philippi to become very helpful. I mean, right after their church was planted, they were brand new converts. Paul says, okay, I'm going to leave you guys. I'm going to go on down to Thessalonica. As soon as Paul gets there, he's got help from the church in Philippi. And it's amazing. As soon as they were converted to Jesus, they realize the significance of helping get other people converted to Jesus. and of helping out Paul in very practical ways because he was a traveling missionary and he needed it, frankly. And so they helped him. The church helped Paul. So listen to what Philippians 1 says, verses 3 through 5. Paul finds joy, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, Paul finds joy in the help and in the relationships that he has with his brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, yes, God was his strength, but Paul also gained a lot of joy out of the partnership he had with this church that was helping him and that was helping meet his needs. So back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They're thrown into the fiery furnace. The Lord is with them. He's their strength. And this time, he doesn't let them perish. He doesn't let them die. A lot of other people have been killed for the faith. This time, he preserves their life. Now, that's a very good thing. The Lord was their strength. And even if they would have been incinerated, right? Incinerated, the Lord would have still been their strength. But wouldn't it have been nice if they didn't have to stand alone? I mean, wouldn't it have been nice if all the people sort of revolted against King Nebuchadnezzar and joined forces and said, there's no way we're going to let you throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, O king. We're going to, you know, we're going to have a civil war here if you don't stop this. And they get the king to stop, and they never are thrown in the fiery furnace. That would have kind of been nice too, wouldn't it? Right? And so here's what Paul's saying. Yes, God is your strength. In whatever circumstance you're in, he will be your strength. He'll help you get through it. But it's also nice when the church is able to come alongside and help you. It's able to help you. So God is with us, but the church is there to help us. It's kind of like some people that may say, hey, you know, we're not going to give toward missionaries because we don't want to spoil them. And maybe God's trying to teach them to be content on little. And if we give money to them, then God's not going to be able to teach them that lesson of contentment, right? Right? We don't want to give to them. We want them to learn the lesson of contentment. Well, maybe God's trying to teach us the lesson of generosity. Right? So that we can give. Because ultimately, yes, the Lord is their strength. Let's not forget that. But let's also not forget that the church is their help. The church is their help. And so as we help one another get the gospel out, this is how God has designed it. So the second secret of contentment is that the church is our help. That's why I continually stress to us as a church family the need for us to be a tight-knit group. You have a need, whether you realize it or not, for the people that you're sitting around these pews this morning. You have a great need for them. And they have a great need for you. And God has given you and them spiritual gifts for mutual edification so that you can be built up by them and so that they can be built up by you, so that you can be helped by them in practical ways, and so that they can be helped by you in practical ways. It's very detrimental to your spiritual well-being to separate yourself off from the church, not only by not attending, yes, obviously, but even when attending, by holding back and not diving into relationships with people, because it's only then that you really realize how you can help each other. So the church is our help. The third secret of contentment is this. The mission is our payment. The mission is our payment. So God is our strength. The church is our help. What else was there that really helped Paul be content in any situation? Well, he understood that the mission itself is our payment. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Not that I seek the gift. Now, they gave him a gift. They helped him out. What he's trying to say, though, is I'm not doing this just for the money. I'm not seeking the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, I think we understand the last part of verse 17 better than the first part of verse 17. He says, you know, this fruit that increases to your credit. It's an important biblical truth that we understand that God will credit us or reward us for the work we do for the Lord. I mean, that's a very important truth. Paul's expressing that truth here. But I think we get that truth. If we don't, we need to get that truth. It's an important one. God will reward you. That's why the scriptures are constantly talking about this. So, for instance, Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. God's going to give you a reward in heaven if you live for Him. Jesus goes on, Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So we understand that it's an important biblical teaching and truth that God will reward us, just as Paul said here, in heaven. Right? Paul says that God, the fruit that comes from your ministry and your giving, God will give you a credit to your account. So in other words, as the Philippian church is looking at their spiritual budget, all right, on the expenditure side, they have money given to Paul. Right? And then on the credit side, they have reward given from God. Right? Money given to Paul, reward given from God. We need to understand that's a life-changing truth. But notice something very subtle here that I think we often don't get as easily, which is the first part of verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit. Not that I seek the gift, but I, Paul, seek the fruit. Yes, Philippian church, you will receive a reward for giving, and that is very important, and you should remember that. But what was Paul's reward that he speaks of here? There's a reward that you can have before you ever get to heaven and get the stuff that you've laid up for yourself there, as important as that is. And that is this, the mission itself. The fruit from the mission itself was Paul's reward. That was his payment. He says, not that I seek the gift. I'm not in this for the money, Philippian church. I'm in this for the fruit. In other words, as you give and I do ministry and I see people come to know Jesus and I see churches built up and I see problems solved spiritually, as I see all that and I see the fruit that comes from that ministry, that is my payment. The mission is my payment. I'm looking forward to a heavenly reward, but I'm also experiencing reward now as I get payment for the work being done for Christ and the fruit that it produces. This is exactly what Jesus has in mind in John chapter 4. Turn over there with me to John 4. I'm going to read a few verses here. And I want you to see this along with me. John 4, beginning in verse 31. The mission was Paul's payment. The reward that would come in heaven was too. But in the here and now, the mission itself was Paul's payment. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. This is where Jesus is sitting at the well. He had just had this conversation with the woman at the well, led her to Christ, led her to himself, right? She's saved. The disciples come back with some food, right? He had been ministering to her while they were out getting something to eat, and they come back with a doggy bag of food ready to feed Jesus now, who'd skipped lunch on them. Notice what it says. They came back. Disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Did he order a pizza? I mean, what's going on, right? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see the equation there? My food is equals doing the work of the Lord. My food, my reward, my payment equals, is doing the work of the Lord. Then he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Notice this verse 36 is important. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages or payment and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Notice that the words that Jesus uses here. He's talking about harvesting souls. He's talking about advancing the gospel. He's talking about being on mission. And he says, there's a reward and a wage and a payment that's already being experienced and received. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Yeah, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Please do. Lay up as much as possible. But also realize that part of your payment is not just what you'll get in heaven. It's the actual experience of being on mission now on earth. You know what I'm talking about. The joy that you get from serving the Lord. That is the payment. It's part of it. The joy that you get when you explain the gospel to someone and they repent and believe in Christ. That is the payment that you get alongside the stuff you lay up in heaven. That is the payment. The what you do when you minister to couples who are having trouble or to children or whatever, you teach Sunday, the joy you get from that is the payment. Right? When you go do Calvary Loves Jackson this Saturday and you work on people's homes that, and whenever we do that, we always work on people's homes that are either elderly or disabled and that can't do it for themselves. While you're out there working, that is the payment. You'll get joy from that. It is the payment. Already, Jesus would say, you're receiving a reward and a wage and a payment. Not too long ago, before it got a little bit cold, we took our kids to go fishing at a pond. And the competitor in me, I played sports growing up and stuff, the competitor in me says, I want to catch a mess of fish, right? Like, I want to have a string with tons of fish and my kids, and we're going to take a picture, we're going to put it on Facebook. Everybody's going to see all the fish that we caught that day, right? We caught one brim. Okay? Caught one brim. But you know what? It's okay. I wasn't in it for the fish. It was the experience of fishing with my kids that was the payment. You see? It's the experience of being on mission for Jesus that is part of the payment. It's living for Him now, and the joy you get now, and the payment you get now, that is part of the payment. Paul understood this, okay? And that's why Paul could be content, because God was his strength, the church was his help, the mission was his payment. He could live for Jesus. He could live for Jesus because he understood those truths. Now, Paul closes out his thoughts on contentment and this letter as a whole with verses 19 through 23. Look down there with me again at what that says. Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He ends with a word of worship and of encouragement. He says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." And closing words are this: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." If we're going to live in a way that is content, if we're going to live out contentment like Paul talks about, we're going to need that last phrase, last sentence. We're going to need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with our spirits. More broadly, as Paul is concluding this entire letter with these words, if we're going to live for Christ, such that we can say to live is Christ and to die is gain, we're going to need what Paul says here in his closing words. We're going to need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with our spirits. To live is Christ, to die is gain. God, give us grace to be content. God, give us grace to live passionately for Him so that we can say the same about our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the words of Paul. We thank you that you have inspired this letter and preserved it throughout the centuries so that we can learn your truth, so that we can learn from a man who could honestly say that for him to live is Jesus, to die is Jesus. It's all gain. Father, when it comes to specifically the area of contentment, God, may we not be choked by the power of more, but may we learn the secret of contentment. And may your grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with our spirits as we seek to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.